A Meditation for Revival. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 10th, 2007, and was taken from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. The length of this recording is approximately 37 minutes, and there are some extended periods of silence that are there intentionally for the purposes of reflection and prayer. So please do not end this recording before it is fully finished. Thank you.
Well, in a few days we are going to gather for our fall meeting, and we're calling it a time of renewal. And that's on purpose that we're calling it that, because the word renew means to make new again, or to begin again, or to revive. And that's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping for a fresh movement of the Spirit of God, the kind of thing that would just be a sense of feeling the breath of God move across us again, and a reviving of our spiritual life and our spiritual well-being. In other words, I'm praying that this is not just another meeting. I mean, we are going to meet. We're going to gather and have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, and each day Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at noon. It's going to be a great time and great Bible study. But just to be real honest with you, if that's all it is, it's not worth it. I'm praying that God will get a hold of our hearts and do something extraordinary in each of us. And in turn, that will impact our church, and in turn, from impacting our church, will impact this community and make a difference in the world, because God chose to do something in us and through us beginning next week. We used to call it revival meeting, and it was primarily seen as an opportunity, as an evangelistic campaign. And we certainly do hope that. We pray that lost people would come and that lost people will be present and hear the gospel, because the gospel is going to be heard in all of the services. But let's be very honest. There aren't going to be any lost people present unless we bring them. They're not driving around looking for the opportunity. We're going to have to make an effort to bring them here. And I hope that you're already doing that. When I asked you a week or two ago to begin praying about who you could invite and who you could bring with you, and I hope that you'll do that. And we do pray that the Lord will touch some lost people and bring them into the kingdom. But long term, I'm praying that God will do a work in the heart of us who are believers, a new work of His grace. There will be a work of reformation. The word reformation means to amend what is defective, to amend what is corrupt or depraved. So a reformation is a reshaping. It's a realigning of priorities. See, what I hope happens is that through the meeting this next week, we'll have time to evaluate our personal lives. We'll have time to realign our priorities and reorder our lives. Evaluation, realignment, and reorder. That's what I hope comes out of our meeting together, because we need it from time to time. From time to time, you and I need to come back and take an honest look at where we are. An honest look at where we are spiritually, an honest look at where we are in relationship with our family and with others within the church and the community. We just need to take stock of where we are. For one thing, we need the encouragement to see we've come some distance. We've grown since the last time we stopped and looked at ourselves. But also to see that, boy, I'm off course. I've drifted when I wasn't even aware of it. So it's good for us to come back and to examine where we are. That's what I want us to do for a little bit this evening. And along the way, we're going to stop for some times of prayer rather than just having prayer time at the end. And I want us to look together at a text from Psalm 51. I know it's a familiar passage. It's that Psalm of David. And its specific context is when Nathan the prophet came and confronted David with his sin. You'll remember that he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And when he found out that she was pregnant, he said, "That's not good, so I better get her husband here off of the battle lines, and if I can get him to spend the night with her, then they'll always assume that he's the father and everything will be okay." So he brings him back, but Bathsheba's husband was a righteous man, and he said, I can't do this when my men are on the battlefield, and so he refused to go in the house. And when David found out, he says, well, okay, we got to take care of this somehow. So David ordered him to be put on the front lines and then for the troops to retreat and leave him so that he would be killed. And then Nathan the prophet, after David thought, I've gotten away with it, everything seems to be fine, the prophet of God shows up and tells David the little story about, you know, this man who had all of these sheep and he was going to have a banquet for his guest. And so he went over to his neighbor who only had the one sheep and took that neighbor's sheep and fed it to his guest. And what should be done to this man? And, of course, David was enraged and he says, why, he ought to be horsewhipped. That's my paraphrase of what he said. He needs to be dealt with. That's just wrong. That's wicked. That's evil. And Nathan said, you're that man. And David, aware of his sin, wrote these words. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I want us to walk through the psalm together and learn something about the process of reviving, the process of reforming and reformation in the heart of the child of God. There's a pattern for us here. Out of the life of David, the king, David, the man after God's own heart, David, the musician, the poet, the man of God, David, the liar, the adulterer, and the murderer. And all of those things are true of him. A good and godly man who was a lying adulterer. A man used of God to write extraordinary songs that we still sing thousands of years later. But he was a murderer. God was doing a work in him, and it's a pattern for what God wants to do in the lives of his people on a continual basis. And this personal reformation, this personal time of reviving and renewal and beginning again, demands an awareness of our sin. Notice how David began. The first thing out of his mouth, have mercy on me, O God. David begins by approaching God and seeking his help for dealing with his sinful state. And it's clear when you read it, it's not just an off-the-cuff kind of thing. It isn't just a matter that David in a moment of frustration, or David just because he's caught red-handed and he's red-faced as a politician saying, oh no, I've been caught in a lie, and so a little bit embarrassed trying to skirt around it. He is a broken man. And he cried out to God for mercy. David was the king. David was the ruler. David was the sovereign of the people of God. But he came to God pleading that God would be merciful. And he was able to do that because he came to God broken. See, this pattern, this way of moving toward God's refreshing work in us begins when we are broken. One of the problems in the Christian life, one of the things that happens to us when we're in the church very long at all, is that we learn the routine of how we're supposed to act. And we get in our mind an understanding of how we're supposed to look at the world, and we get the language and all of that down pat. And so when we talk with each other, we use the terminology. And we talk like we're supposed to talk. And we act like we're supposed to act. And we're not so open to acknowledge our sin and where we are. And David comes as a broken man. David comes pleading with God to do a work. And mercy is the sole basis by which we approach our God. It is interesting. David does not appeal to God for justice, because that's something none of us want. There's not a person here that really wants justice when it comes to us. We want it for other things. When we've been wronged, we want justice. When we're the one who is wronged, we don't want justice. We want mercy. Mercy is God's loving assistance to the pitiful. His unfailing love is His continuing operation of His mercy. His compassion is His concern for our infirmities. And David uses three words to describe his sin. First, he says his transgressions. That refers to crossing a forbidden boundary. To transgress or to trespass is to go where you're not supposed to go. The second word he used in verse 5 is the word iniquity, which refers to a perversion or a depravity. And he also uses the word sin, which means to miss the mark or fall short. He said in verse 3, I am fully aware of my sin. In verse 4, I know that my sin is sin. In verse 5, I confess that my sin comes from a thoroughly sinful nature. A real and genuine acknowledgement of the fact that we're sinners. That's the starting point. A recognition of need. So let me ask you, are you longing for a renewed work of God? Do you really want God to do something in your heart? Are you approaching this next week from the standpoint of, Lord, I have to have You do something. I desperately need You to do something in my heart, in my life. If that's your desire, if that's your longing, here's where it starts. It starts with you're not just saying, I have to have You do something, but your willingness to acknowledge your sin. So my question is there a transgression you're struggling with? Are there some boundaries that you've crossed? Some things that you know God said don't go there, but you've gone there. How about perversion or depravity? How about simply missing the mark, not being all that you're supposed to be before God? Do you fall into any of those categories? Can you picture certain things in your life? We start by acknowledging that. So here's what I want us to do first tonight. I want us to stop right now for a time of prayer. And I want us to just take a minute to take an honest look of our own hearts. See where we are right now. Here's what I want you to do as we bow our heads to pray. I want you in your own mind right now. I want you to take stock of where you are tonight, spiritually. Just in the quiet and of your own heart, and just as honest as you can be. This is just between you and God. Where are you spiritually tonight? Are you struggling? Is there some sin you need to deal with? Is there an area of your life where you've been walking in disobedience? Are there ways in which you're falling short of the mark? Is there some perversion that's worked its way into your life, in the habit of your life? Deal with it. You may say, Pastor, how do I deal with it? Well, you start dealing with it by confessing it. And the word confess in the Scripture is a compound word. It simply means to say the same thing. So when you confess your sin to God, you don't say, God, forgive me of my sin. You name it. You call it what it is. You say, Lord, forgive me of my stubborn independence. Lord, forgive me that I so often want to decide for myself and do it my way, when I know I'm supposed to yield. I keep wanting my way. Or maybe you have to say, Lord, I need to deal with the perversion of my heart. What I allow in my mind, thoughts and images that are ungodly and unpleasing to you. Maybe an attitude. Maybe bitterness. It may be unforgiveness. Your sin may not be as dramatic as David's in the context of this psalm. But are you dealing with your own sinfulness? Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is, just acknowledge it. And ask the Lord to do His work. Father, we do pray that as we move toward this week of renewal together, that we might begin tonight with a renewing of our own heart. Lord, I pray that in the days to come You'll reveal to me the wickedness of my own heart. Father, so many things that I'm already aware of. There are those things that I'm aware of, but I like to push back to the back part of my mind and not think about and try to live as if it's really not an issue when it is. Lord, I pray that You would deal with my pride and deal with areas of arrogance. Lord, I pray that You would begin the process of breaking me. Bringing me to the end of myself in every way. To a dependence on You. Father, do Your work in all of us. Cause us to look at ourselves, not others around us. Lord, whenever I try to deal with my own sin, my mind always wanders to somebody else. I'm really good at giving You a list of other people's problems. My need is for You to reveal the wickedness of my own heart so that You can break it and then use it for my good and Your glory. And that's what I ask that You do in Jesus' name. Amen. This personal reformation begins with an awareness of our sin. An awareness that we need to be broken before Him. But it also demands then a cleansing and a recreation. It's not enough that God reveal our sin to us. It's not enough that we confess our sin. We have to move beyond that, and that's what David's doing beginning in verse 7. Notice he says, "Purge me with the hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The hyssop, I don't know if you remember this or not, but in the Old Testament, on the Passover, they were to take the branch of the hyssop. It's a shrub that the end of it is bushy. And they were to take the bushy end of that shrub limb and dip the blood in it, and they used that to smear the blood. David says, "Use the hyssop on me. The blood of Christ is the only thing that will cleanse me of my sin. And he's saying, scrub me. In fact, he uses a very interesting word when he says, cleanse me. The word actually, a literal translation of it is, unsin me. Or descend me. Get it out of me. He isn't saying just cover it over. He isn't saying cover it up. He's saying get it out. Draw it out of me. Wash me. The word is the word that's used for taking a rock and beating the clothes and getting the dirt out and cleansing. Unsin me. Wash me. And then he uses the phrase blot out my transgressions. And that word means to erase or to remove from the books. See, the great thing of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sin is that when we come to Him and confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the wording that's used, both Old and New Testament, means the books are cleared. There's no record of it. It's taken away. It's when you go to the bank and you make that final payment and they say paid in full and they give it to you and you can burn it or do whatever you want to with it because it's gone. That's the language that he uses. He's acknowledged his sin, but he didn't just leave it with acknowledging that. He says, Lord, now there it is. Remove it from me. Get it out of me. Take it away from me. And what is the basis of his appeal for that? It's the mercy of God. David doesn't have a right to have his sin removed. It is the mercy of God that promises to do so. If we come and if we confess, He will cleanse us. And so that's David's basis of appeal. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. But then look at verse 10. Because David does more than asking that his sins be taken care of. He's doing more than asking that his sins be blotted out. Look at the wording. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verses 1 through 9 dealt with the sinner's need of forgiveness, but these deal with the need for purity. Pardon and purity is what the sinner needs, and David pleads by God's mercy to supply both. It's not enough to have our sins forgiven. We need the purity and the holiness that only God can give. And it's so much a need in David's heart. It's so much a need in David's life. And David recognized it so much as a work of God that he used this language, create in me a pure heart. And he uses the same word for create that's used in Genesis 1 when God's created the heavens and the earth. Now here's the uniqueness about the creation of the heavens and the earth. It means that God spoke into being everything that is out of nothing. When God created, it wasn't that He took what was there and worked with it and made it into something. There wasn't anything there to work with. And it's interesting that David uses that language for a pure heart and says, Lord, my need is for you to create a pure heart because there's nothing there to work with. See, part of this reforming work of God in us is to come to the point to recognize our depravity is such that God has to bring everything. He doesn't take and rework what we have because there's nothing there to work with. Our need is for Him to do a creative work in us, bringing into being something that is not there. And that's His purity. That's a clean heart. And look how he further describes this clean heart. It's described as a right spirit within. A right way of looking, a right way of judging the world around, a right way of desiring and passion and all of those things. It's as a result of God's wonderful creative work within us, so much so that he goes on to describe it as upholding me with a willing spirit. That willing spirit is given to us by God as well. The New Testament says He gives us both the will, the willingness, and the doing of the thing. It's God who gives us the desire. So David's praying about his sin. He recognizes his sin. He calls it what it is. He confesses it to God. And he says, "Now, Lord, now that I've confessed it, now that we've marked it out, now that we've circled it, now that we know what it is, I need you to cleanse me of that. Take it away. Purify me. And then I need you to put something in its place, which is a pure heart, which is a right spirit, which is a willingness and a longing to follow you." And he's trusting God for that. It's the same thing that Paul does in Romans 7:18. "Nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature." It's the same thing Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 36. That's why he pleads that God not cast him aside. Because David knew his weakness and he knew his need of divine help. And so he asked God to do a work. And notice that he asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. It's not the joy of David's salvation. It's the joy of the salvation of God. That's an important distinction. Because you know what you and I usually do. We do this in a testimony service, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody, but here's what we do. We rejoice in our salvation. And I understand that in a sense, and it's good and it's proper and it's right in a sense. But I want you to hear what David is asking. "Lord, not just that you restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, not just a matter of, Lord, help me remember that I'm saved and rejoice in the fact that I'm saved." He's saying, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That my joy is in the fact that God saves. That it's directed to Him, not toward me. It's directed toward the one who gives, not the benefit of his gift." That, I believe, is an important distinction. And part of this renewal process is praying for God to cleanse us, but then praying that God would fill us with new life and a new spirit. So let's bow again for a time of prayer. We already asked you to examine your heart. We already asked you to consider some areas where there may be sin. Now here's what I want you to consider. What areas or area singular or areas plural of your life need reworking? What area of your life needs creating? Where's that area that you say, "I really need here, and I don't have anything for him to work with"? And you just need to plead that God in mercy would do a work in you in that area of your life. It may be that you need Him to do a creative work in you that creates in you a hunger and a thirst and a longing for the Scripture. Maybe you really struggle with reading your Bible and praying and doing those things that you know you need to do, and it's something you really want to do, but you struggle. Maybe you need to say, "Lord, create in me this longing, this hunger, this thirst for your word." Maybe your prayer is more along the line, "Lord, I need you to create in me a love for my family." Maybe create in me a love for the lost. Or maybe you simply need to say, "Lord, give me a craving. Create in me an insatiable appetite for you. That I'll not be satisfied with church or Bible reading or fellowship. I won't be satisfied until I have you." What area needs cleansing? What areas you need the Lord to get down and really scrub an area of your life? To bring something pure. Father, again, I thank you that because you love us, you speak the words we need to hear. You lovingly confront us in our sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us acknowledge those areas. Because, Lord, I know that so often in my own life, it's not a matter of not knowing it. There's that gnawing on the inside that I know. But it's the willingly to acknowledge that's the need right there. To confess it. To claim your cleansing. To stand on your promise to purify. And plead with you to create a longing, an appetite, a desire. Lord, do a work in us. A purifying work that we might become a truly holy people. Not meaning that we'll speak in precise language and that we'll look a certain way and walk a certain way. But there would be a genuine purity to our lives. There'd be a purity to our way of thinking. Be a purity to the way we look at the world around us and the way we respond to the world around us. And our hearts would be so in tune with you and share in your purity to the point that those things that break your heart would break our heart. Those things that cause you grief would cause us grief. And the things that cause you to laugh and to rejoice would cause us to laugh and rejoice. Lord, those are not things that are natural to us. Those are things that can only come by a work of your Spirit. That cleansing, purifying, creating life. And that's what we long for. So Lord, I pray even now and over the next few days that you'll begin this work in us so that when we start meeting together beginning Sunday morning, there's already a work going on. There's already something happening inside of us and in us and through us. Lord, our great need is for your refreshing, reviving work. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. He comes to the end of this psalm. He says, after confessing his sin and asking for the Lord to cleanse him of that sin, he said, then and only then, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering, the sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The result of this confession of sin and this receiving of the Lord's purifying, recreating work in us is a life of joyful service that follows. It's on the heels of. And it only comes after the painful process of brokenness and confession and cleansing. See, when I want to get over here, when I want to get over here in this joyful service where I'm really enjoying all that I'm doing, I have to travel this road to get there. Now, my problem is I want to go from over here to over there and skip all this other stuff. But he doesn't give us that privilege because it's the journey that enables us to do the other thing over here. See, it's only after I've come through brokenness myself and I've experienced the purifying work that I can joyfully work with sinners. Because I can say, I've been there. I am there. I know. I understand. And I'm telling you, there's something great over here. When a beggar finds food, he has no trouble telling other beggars. When a person's in great need and they find some help, they tell everybody they know that's in that condition where they can find the help. That's what happens when we travel this road. That's what happens when God does this work in us. So here's how I want us to close our time tonight. I want us to spend time together in prayer around the table. I want you to pray with the people that you're sitting with. If there's just a couple of you, you might want to move to another table just so that there's three or four of you together. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to share with the people at your table two things. And I understand if you're not comfortable and you don't want to say it, you don't want to speak. I understand if you don't. I ask you to do it because I think it'll be helpful for you and be helpful for others. But if you don't want to, just tell the people at your table you don't want to. And if you don't want to, we're not going to assume anything on that basis. But here's what I want you to share. Number one, share with the group something you are praying that the Lord will do for you in this week. Share with them a need that you have that you say, I would like God to do this for me this week. And the second thing I want you to share is share with the group what you are praying and what you are hoping and longing that God will do in our church. Not any other individual. You know, don't look at the group and say, this is what I'm praying for me, but this is what I'm praying for you. I got this in mind for you in particular. This is what I want God to do in me. This is what I hope He does in us together in the week to come. And when you're through, you're dismissed. I just ask you to be mindful when you're through of the others who may still be praying when you're through. All right? Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.